obviously, that we never got pictures of, but looking at the pictures reminds me of the different ministries here and people who have served. I was thinking of our bus ministry. Brother Tracy's been a bus driver at this church for years. I went out visiting the other day with Ron Merkel, and we run into a young lady named Jalen. And I said, introduce who we were and told her what we were doing. She says, I know you. She says, I used to go to church there. I was baptized there when I was little. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, well, you ought to come back. She said, you know, I've been thinking about it. She's got a baby now. And I said, if you need transportation, we'll provide you transportation. I said, I'm guessing it's probably been 10, 15 years since you come. She said, yeah. I said, do you remember Tracy Batts? Yeah, yeah. I said, he's still driving. He's got a real long white beard. No, he doesn't. So anyways, it's a blessing to be part of a membership with people who have a heart to serve. And some people have been in a particular ministry for a long time. Linda Barnes has oversaw the nursery from the conception of the church. That's no easy task. I'm thankful for the nursery. My father-in-law has been involved in the junior church since the conception of the church, and he's not down here now. He'd love to be down here now. But we've got 40, 50 kids up there that if we let them loose, we won't have a preaching service. But they've got it organized in a way that they're getting something out of the Word of God up there, and we've got other members up there helping, and so it just, everybody's got to be involved, and it's just a thrill. As people commit to service, there's a place to serve, and it allows the outreach of this ministry to do more for Christ, and it is the Lord's church. I believe there's much more He'd like to accomplish, but it's a matter of each individual first being willing to just be a servant. I just want to serve the Lord. And if you have that attitude, you're not going to worry about position or anything else. You just get involved. And what I've discovered, that kind of person ends up finding that place that they're gifted at. And they end up getting plugged in there. So, all right, so preparing for this message was so difficult, I didn't really do it. I've got some chicken scratch from earlier this week. I'd wrote down a sermon that I thought, that might be good. And I was praying this morning, and I didn't have peace about that. And I, as I was going through my missionary list, believe it or not, it was going through the missionary cards, I remembered something. It's a sermon I've preached before, but it's a sermon I thought, you know, if I had an opportunity to preach to a whole bunch of people that I may not get a chance to preach to again, I think I'd like them to hear this message. Because I don't want us to be over, I don't want the celebration of the church history to cloud what this is all about and the purpose of this service. We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to church, you should be able to get something from the Word of God and walk out and say, that helped me. Or it spoke to me. And I realize that that is the most important issue. Now, I might bring up some stories. I've got... Okay. I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version of this church. 3 minutes, 4 minutes. In September 24th of 2000, it was the third Sunday in September, we had our first service. We met in a little white house. You've seen the picture of the house out there on 524 Northwest Street. We purchased the building from some Pentecostals. They had the excitement. I'm going to pause. I shouldn't say bad things. Anyways, we purchased it from them. And God did a miracle in that first year. Brother Richard was our song leader. Brother Richard, I do not know if you remember this, but I remember specifically that season where we were seeing people saved and baptized almost every service. Whenever you were there, you were there. I remember specifically saying to Brother Richard when Antonio Sheets's mother and stepfather came in, I said, they have no idea that they're going to be making a decision. I just really felt like whoever walked in knew, we're going to see you at the altar. Now, I didn't tell them that. That'd freak them out. How'd you like me to say, guess what? You're going to be at the altar in a little bit. But anyways, and I was preaching on the second commandment, the idols, and anyways, they came forward and made a decision for the Lord. And it was just amazing. But we had people in the church, I'll call it Nick Savage and Sammy, and those guys had prayed and fasted 7 days. Just seeking God, just seeking God. And it was just amazing for the space of maybe 6 months, just how are we going to fit them in this little, it's turning into a sardine box. But it was exciting. Body odor and everything was exciting. Inevitably, I'd find about 15 new coffee mugs every service. People would set them down, you know, and, oh, there's another one from Village Pantry. Here's a. But, and then the smokers, right out front, go to the back, you know, they didn't know better. But it was just, it was exciting. We were seeing people get reached with the gospel. So we were there in that little house exclusively for 2 years. We moved to the gymnasium in town for 2 years for Sunday morning services. During that time, we purchased 5 acres here and started the building project. And in the evenings, we met back at the little house. November of 2004, we had our first service here. And see that bulkhead? That was the back wall. So the platform, really, Chris and Heather, was right about where you guys are at. That was the end of the platform. It was real narrow. And so everybody was stuffed when we came in here. But it looked great. It was awesome. 2 years later, we added on. And then, 10, 15 years later, we added that on. But many people come and gone, and we're glad that God's given us an opportunity to minister to so many people. So many friendships and relationships have been developed through the fellowship. I mean, there are people that would say, my best friend goes to this church. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. And they wouldn't even have known each other had it not been for the fellowship. And so whether you're here or not, I encourage you, get plugged into a church that the Spirit of God is leading you into, and involve yourself. So I could tell you a lot more, but we got to get into this. If you're able to stand. This is the one sermon that normally, if I'm preaching someplace new, I preach this message. They never come out the same. For those of you that have heard it before, it won't come out the same. But the truth is the same. David has become king of Israel. He's at the high water moment in his reign as the king of Israel. And he is calling to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem and to make it the capital where it should be. Amen. Jerusalem should be the capital of Israel. Every once in a while I throw out my opinions about politics because my Christianity affects everything about my life. Amen. So anyways, David is bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, but something happens. On his first try, the men who are delivering the Ark to Jerusalem, one of them dies. It's crazy. David is shocked. He doesn't know what's going on. So they park the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark is a box. It's like a treasure chest with the Ten Commandments in it. I mean, it's much more, but I want to summarize it. The lid has two angels facing each other. So I'll tell you more about it. So let's read. Verse 1. Again, I'm going to skip down to verse 2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went and before the Ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So they've got the orchestra going there. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, so wheat was being threshed, Uzzah put forth his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it. Why? Because the ox smelled the wheat being threshed, and it got his attention, and he turned the other way and caused the cart to shake. So Uzzah's doing God a favor and going to steal the ark, he thinks. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the Ark of God. Closeness did not make the difference. And David was pleased because the Lord had made a breach, or David was displeased, that's important, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the Ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the Ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now look closely. Verse 11 is very important. And the Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Lord, may you bless the service, speak to hearts, help me to preach. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you give me 25 minutes? Amen. That's all I'm asking for. 25 minutes. We have read the story. If you were not paying close attention, there is a mention of two different households in the chapter that we just read. There's a mention of the household of Abinadab. And then there's a mention of the household of Obed-Edom. The household of Abinadab had contained the ark. That is where the ark was coming from. But there's something interesting about this. The household of Abinadab had literally had the ark of God in its home for 70-some years. That's a long time. 70-some years. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, when Samuel was still a little boy, the Philistines stole the Ark of God, and God cursed the Philistines, and so the Philistines gave it back, and it landed in that home. It was no longer near the high priest. It was no longer being reverenced, and the Ark of the Covenant, this Ark that we're reading about, it was God's idea to make it. In Exodus chapter 25, God told Moses how to make it. And God told Moses, you're going to put the Ten Commandments in there. And you're going to put Aaron's rod that budded in there. And some of that manna that I've delivered, you're going to put a piece of that in there. And so that was the contents. And God said this in Exodus 25, verse 22. For time's sake, I'm not turning to these verses. But in Exodus 25, verse 22, if we call that table the Ark of God, God said, I will meet you there. That's what God said to Moses. After you build it, I will meet you there. That'll be the meeting place. That'll be the place of fellowship, of communion, right there. Because it had the idea of being God's throne. It was God's throne when it was put in the temple, in the tabernacle. And so it's been in that house 70 years. Now, then we read about Obed-Edom. We read about Obed-Edom. And all we read about Obed-Edom in verse 11, all we see is this. It says, it lands in the house of Obed-Edom, and it was there 3 months. And it says, the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I want to tell you something right now. Not one time from 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, to 2 Samuel chapter 6, do we read about the house of Abinadab being blessed. Not once. It was there for 70 years, and not one single time is there a mention from glory that that house was blessed. But it's in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and God blessed the house. In three ways it was blessed. Number one, it was blessed immediately. He was immediately blessed because of the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Number two, it was blessed obviously because people were aware. They told David, hey, Obed-Edom's house is being blessed. David was afraid of God at this time because, man, a man just died. And so he's afraid of all this thing, but Obed-Edom's house being blessed. So it's obvious. People are talking about it. When someone's blessed, people tend to talk about it. Look at that. And so, wow, what a deal. But he wasn't just blessed immediately, and he wasn't just blessed obviously, but he was also blessed permanently or perpetually. Let me use that word. For time's sake, I'll just give you the passage, but in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 15, you read about the genealogy of Obed-Edom. And they're all mighty men of valor, and God bless that household. What a deal. Now, let me clarify something so as to not give you some hocus-pocus religion and health, wealth, prosperity type of religion, but to give you a real biblical teaching and preaching on what a blessing is. Yes, let me clarify something. A man can be blessed and still have difficulties. A man can be blessed and still have struggles. A man can be blessed and still go through trials. Job. Job was an upright man, a perfect man in all his days, and eschewed evil. That's a Bible word. I like to speak King James now and then. So anyways, it means he didn't have anything to do with it. He had some standards in his household. There were some things that weren't coming in the house. And so anyways, we see this about Job. He's a blessed man. And then all of a sudden, trials come. Hello? Did that mean he wasn't a blessed man? Not at all. So we got that clear, right? And by the way, when all is said and done, Job is blessed double what he was. Okay? So let's clear that up. But what I want to talk about is the distinction of these two households. And Brother Aaron, the title, I've used it before, but the title would be A Tale of Two Houses. A Tale of Two Houses. The house of Abinadab and the house of Obed-Edom. So, as we consider these houses, because I think it helps, I know as a young person, it always helped me to look at contrasts and I could see, well, if I got my choice as to where I want to land in life, I'd be here. I'd like to be part of the blessing. So I pose a question to you. Do you think maybe God just liked Obed-Edom more? He kind of spun a wheel in glory and says, you know what, let's drop a dose of blessing dust on Obed-Edom. I just feel like giving him a little extra, just because I like him more. My Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. So that has to be a farce. That can't be true. God's not a respecter of persons. People are. God's not. It's not like God said, you know, Abinadab, I just don't like you. I don't like your home. Not at all. That's not it. No, there's more to the story, but we need to research a little bit. And so in our research, let's look at this closely. Let's consider Abinadab for a little bit, and let's consider Obed-Edom. Abinadab, what we discover here is he was obviously, his house, Uzzah, and I'll call him Ohio. Not because I like him. No, I'm teasing. I'm from Michigan. Just a little joke there. Just a little inside you. So, Ohio and Uzzah are responsible for bringing the cart or the ark to Jerusalem, and they put it in this cart, and they've got oxen. It looks like on the outside, it looks like they're taking all precautions, does it not? It looks like they're taking all precautions to deliver it. But I want you to turn in your Bible, if you're able to. If not, that's fine. In 1 Chronicles 15, let me read you the same account with a little more detail. David, this time, gets it right. After he discovers Obed-Edom's being blessed, David learn some things. Okay, so I'm going to read it. And David made him houses in the city of David, which is Jerusalem, and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. And David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. By the way, you would find that in the book of Numbers. God told Moses, the only way the ark of God can be transferred is on the shoulders of the Levites. Animals aren't supposed to carry it. Men are supposed to carry it. So the first thing I notice is Abinadab didn't know the Bible. He's trying to do a good thing the wrong way. And you'd think he should. This is a pretty big deal that they're doing. They're bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And then Uzzah thinks he can stabilize things, and God says, no, we're going to put a stop to this real quick. In 1 Chronicles 15, though, David would go on I'm going to read verse 11. Verse 11, it says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, you're the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So, God clears things up for us. They were doing a good thing the wrong way, and that was pretty serious business, but even more serious than this. The Ark of God represented the presence of God, and I want to bring this to your attention. I'd imagine, I'm just guessing, I'm going to guess that every family in here has a Bible in their home. If you don't, we'll give you one. We'll give you one. And I want to say this. This Bible has the ability to be a blessing to your life. To bring the blessings of God. Not the lottery. But the blessing, it's not a rubbing lamp, a genie lamp. Oh, no. But it has a blessing. It has the ability to bring the blessings of the Lord to your home, to your family, to a church, to a city, to a country. that honors it. When you start pushing this aside, you pay a price. Especially when you think, I still want the blessings of God, but I'm not really interested in this. Great quote. When you quit seeking the God you want and start seeking the God of the Bible, your life will change. Well, I want the God of the Bible. That is the only God, is what I'm saying. But sometimes we get disappointed and angry at God sometimes, and we think, well, what's going on? And maybe you need to learn His Word and understand His will and ask yourself, does my heart truly pant after the Lord as a deer panteth after the water brook? Do I really desire to please Him? See, Abinadab, 70 years. And now all of a sudden it's an end thing. The king says, bring it out. Oh, we got it. Awesome. 3 months, Obed-Edom. 3 months. Obed-Edom says, oh. Hey, boys, we better reverence this. Hey, fellas, we better understand God's plan here. In the house of Obed, how do you think David figured all this out? Obed-Edom taught him. I just know, I really believe in my heart. I believe in my heart, the Bible teaches this, but experience has proved it, that your attitude toward this book will determine your outcome in life. It really will. And when I say that, I'm actually meaning more than just saying, well, I love the Bible, I love the Bible. I'm talking about if you love it, what you're doing with it. It's unfortunate how many Christians don't read their Bible. This is what I do. I provoke people to righteousness. But it is unfortunate. We've got a little thing on our banner up there, Read Through the Bible 2020, and the people on that underneath that banner, they've all already read through the Bible this year. The red letter edition people have read through it twice. The blues have read through it 3 times. See, that's a little fanatical. We could use some more fanatics. You say, well, I don't understand it. It's just hard to read. There are people on that board that had never read through the Bible, and they're 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, and they've read through the Bible, and they don't understand it all. And I don't understand it all, but I'm telling you, you won't understand any of it if you don't try. And you will learn some if you read it. And it will begin to make sense. And it is a spiritual book. Don't dumb it down to try to learn it. That's not God's plan. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you, to open your eyes, and God will give you what you need. It is your answer book for life's problems, friends. Basic instruction before leaving earth. That's an acrostic, by the way. I'm just telling you, all of God's people are people of the book, and we ought to know that book. We ought to learn that book. It ought to be our burning desire in any home that makes this book important. Hey, listen. It's saying to God, I want to hear from you. You know, it's hard to help people that won't listen. It's hard to help people. Bill, you coached for years. People who would listen, you could help. People who didn't, did their own thing. And you know, God wants to speak to people. And He's provided us His written Word. He's just waiting for people who are willing to listen. And if you need some counsel as to where to start, because I'll admit there are some places that are not conducive to begin your Bible reading. If you're a new believer, I would not land you in the book of Ezekiel and say, begin there. You get through that, baby, you're all right. If you can't figure out Ezekiel, you ain't going nowhere. No, that's foolish. I mean, learn Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's a good place to start. The more you learn about Jesus, the Bible will open up like a big flower in the sunlight. I'm telling you, God's people have a great opportunity to experience His blessings on their lives immediately when we make His book important. You know, in Psalms 138, verse 2, God said about His word, He said, I've magnified my word above my name. That's what God said. I've magnified my word above my name. He said, I don't know about it. Just try. Just try. Every home. If you have children in the home, I mean, corral them together and read the Word of God together. Read it together. You may not be able to read a whole lot depending on how squirrely they are. But as they get to where they can read, let them read. Let them partake of the reading of the Word of God. I just know. I look at the grace God has given us as a church. And by the way, it doesn't mean we hadn't went through troubles and trials, and doesn't mean we've done everything right. I would never say that. When you got a bunch of humans together, things are going to go wrong now and then, okay? A lot of mercy is necessary. But I hope it could be said of us, we've always made this. Always made this important. The Bible says about the church in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, or 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, 1 Timothy, it says, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's supposed to hold the truth up to the community. When people see the church, there's already an identity. Just like when they have the Ten Commandments, people see that, and some people don't like it. You know why? Because it reveals something about their personal character that's wrong. And they can't justify it as long as they're exposed to it, so they got to remove it. But we need this. We need it. If we want the blessings of God, if you want immediate change, if you want obvious change, if you want a perpetual change, you keep the Word of God priority in your home. Obed-Edom, 3 months. Abinadab, 70 years. I close with this. I've got stories, and I would never use names, but they're such wonderful stories. True stories. Broken marriage. Broken marriage. Individuals broken. Wants to salvage it. And you give them all this counsel, but inevitably it's what they do with the Bible that counts, and they begin to seek the Word of God. They begin to read the Word of God. They don't even think it's salvageable, but they pursue the Word of God, and they begin to develop their relationship with the Lord. You see, this book, when it really makes it makes the impact on the heart that desires it. That's the difference. That's why it can be in some homes and just collect dust, and it can be other homes, and God's doing something. And so, I'm just thinking of two different incidents, actually, where the individual, the counsel was just, I'll tell you for now, just read the Word, we'll meet again, read this passage, and just stay in the book. So they did. And they did. And they did. And we'd talk. How are things going? And they would say this, inevitably. And I'm being very careful. They would say, my spouse and I, who we have been parted for a while, it's been 3 weeks, but we've actually talked. Well, that was good. I said, now don't give up on God, because God knows if you're playing games with Him. Oh, no. So they're walking with God. And the next thing you know, they're not just talking, but they're spending some time together the next time I meet them. I'm like, that's awesome. Stay in the Word, though. Don't even let that relationship keep you from the Word of God. Because the best thing you can do for your spouse is be close to Jesus. It really is. And so they kept doing it, kept doing it. I've seen two different marriages specifically where God intervened. God intervened. Because people know if your faith is genuine. There are others. But I just leave you with that challenge. Which house do you want to be? You have the choice. We're going to part here in a little bit. We're going to have some pork. Pitch in pork. We're going to fellowship and reminisce, and I hope we do all of that. And if the Lord tarries, Monday's going to come, and the question is still going to be there. What house does the Bible dwell in when it dwells in your house? Does it dwell in the house of Abinadab, or does it dwell in the house of Obed-Edom? And I know there's many other things I could bring to this. You might say, but my husband or my wife is not interested in that. That's not the question. Are you? Are you? Because Jesus is called the Word of God. He's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? He's called the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is called the Word. Amen. Why? Was He trying to make an emphasis on something? Was He trying to make an emphasis? I think He was. Because in His physical absence, He left you and I this book, His Word, and the person of His Spirit. And if your relationship to Christ is directly related to your relationship to His Word. You say, how do you know? Well, you try to carry on a relationship with anybody you love and don't listen to them and see how that works. Oh, I got to throw another verse out. Because that's what I do. In Proverbs 29, I think it's verse 28, the Bible says this: He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, it's like, God said even their prayer is an abomination. Whoa. You want from God, but you're not concerned about His book? Well, maybe there's a problem there. So anyways, let's land this plane. Lord, bless the service. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the changes that the Bible makes in our lives. We're thankful, Lord, for the sustaining power the Bible gives us during difficult times. We're thankful for the comfort it gives us in crisis and the healing it gives us in broken relationships. We're thankful for the wisdom it gives us, Lord, for worldly problems. And we're thankful that it's available to us right now. I pray, Lord, that we'd be stirred in our heart to honor Your Word. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask this question real quick. Maybe there's somebody here who'd say, preacher, I don't know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm just not sure. If that is you, I'd like to pray for you. I really would. This morning as we're assembled, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. You say, I don't know, but I'd like to know. If you lift your hand so I can see it, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone like that at this time to say, that's me, preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody like that? So look around. All right, you do as the Lord leads. We're going to have an invitation, and what a blessing. And I'm not trying to get you to do something you don't want to do, but it sure means a lot when a father leads his family in prayer. Even if it's coming to an altar, asking God to help consecrate your lives and your home to His Word. You do as the Lord leads. Lord, bless the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Brian, what are we going to sing?